Father, we thank you and praise you for your holy word. Lord, what would we do without you and without your word? And you let it all hang out for us. And sometimes it's really hard to swallow. So I thank you, Lord, that you're our teacher and our guide, and that you will teach us today. Take hold, Lord, and help my voice to be strong for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, have you found 1 Kings? How'd you like that opening thing? Now, King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him. I thought, what about heating up bricks? Or... But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, therefore, his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be brought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that the king might be warm. So they sought for one, and they found Abishag. Now, what a name is that? The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. That means he did not have sexual relations with her. However, she was considered his wife. Then, while David's busy with Abishag, guess who? Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. How's that? Can't you just see him? I've got this thing in the bag. I will be king. And you can just circle that I, because, you know, God doesn't like that when we promote ourselves. But he prepared chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? So here's another son that David doesn't have any input into. And that just grieves me to read that, because we see the effects today when there's no father in the home. It's really tough on the boys. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. And did you notice, that was one of your questions, who did he leave out? Well, he left out Zadok, the priest, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and Shimei, and Rea, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So isn't it interesting? You know, you take here the fellows that might cause you trouble and don't invite them. And then you have this big party that I'm the king. And so Nathan got wind of it. He was the pretty old prophet at that time. And he went to Bathsheba and said to her, I was trying to figure out how old Bathsheba was. About 60, you think? I don't know. But in any event, Nathan went to her and said, do you know what's going on? And she didn't. So he instructs her to go into King David and say, wait a minute, you assuredly said that Solomon would reign after you and sit on his throne. You say this to King David, and then I'll come in afterwards and affirm that. Now, I'm sorry it wasn't in your lesson, but I want to give it to you after the thought. over in 1 Chronicles 22. This is an important little blurb here. It says, then David called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. Now here we pick up another fact here. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood. Now we know why God didn't use David to build that temple. And you've made great wars, and you've shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. So I'm sorry I didn't give that to you to read, so you would know for sure that was promised way back when. Anyway, Bathsheba was still talking, and Nathan the prophet came in and said, do you want Adonijah to be on the throne and sit on that throne? And of course, whoa, David had remembered the promise. And he proclaims Solomon as king. I love it because it wasn't just outside his door. It was down in a place called Rogel, I believe it is. Well, it was near where they're having this big party for Adonijah. So he could hear the ruckus. And he wanted to kind of know what was going on. He said, this whole anointing thing was going on. Now, I came across this, and I hadn't heard about it before, and I don't know. It looks like Solomon co-reigned with David for a couple of years. I think that would have been great, but I can't prove it, and I don't know. It's just thought, because there's two anointings. But I think this anointing is the best. Because it really disturbed Adonijah. Mm-hmm. And so the interesting thing is, he sees this fellow called Jonathan. He's coming. Oh, he always brings good news. So he comes in and says, guess what? Guess who's riding the king's mule? And that was really important. I always thought a king should ride a white horse. And of course, my mind, you know how it works, not too well. But I thought, what's he got? A sign on the mule saying this is David's mule? Anyway, you didn't get any questions on that. Aren't you happy? All those that were with Adonijah was, they were afraid, they rose up, each one went his way. Where did Adonijah go? He went to the horns of the altar. That was supposed to be a place of protection. But the altar of God gave no protection to anyone who broke the law of God. So he's hanging on to that. And I just see this as such an incident of mercy from Solomon, because they always killed off their rivals. And what does Solomon say to him? He says, go to your house. And you might have just read over that and thought, well, that's no big deal. But such mercy. He could have just killed him off. But he tells him he's not going to. Now the days of David drew near. That's chapter 2. And that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Can you imagine what a charge to give Solomon? And it was just kind of like it went this way and that way, right by him. But look at the promise that went with that. If your sons take heed to the way, to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. A promise. Doesn't work out that way. Or we'd be here for many, many years studying many, 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 many kings, and you would say, oh, no, they don't last. In fact, it's thought that Joseph and Mary, when they went down to register, that Joseph would have been king if things had all worked out. What a promise. Well, then he had gave him some instructions. Joab was one of them. It doesn't even say here that Joab killed Absalom, but I'm sure that was in the back of David's mind also. This is not vengeance. This is justice. And he goes after the fellow that cursed David and threw rocks at him and stuff when he was leaving Jerusalem because Absalom was so scary. He was going to take over. And then he tells him the kindness of this fellow. Let him be among those who eat at your table. We're down to verse 7. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother, and took care of them. Barzillai, he brought food to David when they really needed it. Well, and then there's this Shimei who had cursed him, and he feels, David feels it's time for him to go. Adonijah gets it too, but that really needs an explanation. They figured that maybe if you worked it through the mother of Solomon, or the David, somehow they could, he could get a hold of Abishag for a wife. This is a death knell for him. King Solomon answered and said to his mother, why do you ask Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? Ask for him and the kingdom also? See, right there he knew that if his brother were to take Abishag, that he would have a claim on the throne. And of course, that isn't exactly what God wanted, or Solomon. So he takes him out. But it was his own calling. Maybe that's hard for us to understand. As the Lord lives, who confirmed me on my throne, my David, my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. The king Solomon sent by the hand Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. But it was his own doing. And you say, well, I don't like that Well, I don't like it either. A lot of blood here. Well, and then Abiathar, remember that priest? He was part of the family of Eli. He's exiled. And then what about Joab? That was not getting even. You have to remember, these fellas all backed Adonijah. Don't think that there isn't more behind the scenes. So, well, Joab, he had defected to Adonijah. Although he had defected, he hadn't to Absalom. I felt bad about Joab because he had been David's right-hand man. But that's the way it goes. Strike him down because he's on the wrong team. This is not vengeance. David was very careful, and Solomon, I'm sure, too, to never go near vengeance. That's something I never knew until I got in the scripture, that vengeance belongs to the Lord. I know he's slow, too slow when we want something accomplished. And then Shimei, I thought that was long overdue. And he's taken out because he left Jerusalem, and David, or Solomon, had told him, don't leave Jerusalem. But he had a couple of slaves that got away from him, and he went out of Jerusalem, and that was his death knell, his disobedience. You know, this morning we had trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That obedience is so important. This fellow took his own life, basically, because he left Jerusalem and Solomon had told him not to. Then we get into a mess here, and we will see it's going to get messier next week. In 3:1, Solomon marries the daughter of Pharaoh, who was then in power in Egypt. I think this shows that the trust of Solomon was not in the Lord, but in political alliances. Because he's going around marrying every woman that, or daughters. And of course, he builds, not chapels, but he builds a palace and so forth where they can worship their idols. Solomon goes on and he links himself with many foreign powers and alienated himself from the Lord. You know, God didn't make it difficult for kings. All they had to do was read the instructions. And God left instructions through Moses, three different things for kings to do. And that wasn't hard. I want to say something about the high places, because this is probably the only place we'll get any kind of a definition. Throughout the Old Testament, we'll pick up that expression, high places. What does that mean? Well, before the temple was built, there were places on the mountaintops where they could go and worship. However, after the temple is built, what happens is they become places of idolatry. And you're going to run into that a lot. Idolatrous worship, even though the ark wasn't there. The Lord appears to Solomon and says, if you walk in my ways, keep my statutes, my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. It's really interesting. Does he get his days lengthened? No, he's on the throne quite a long time. Then how did you like that story about the two harlots? What I liked about it was the fact they were harlots. You know, here's the king taking care of this. And it just demonstrates his wisdom that he received from the Lord. The biggest question you're going to have, don't put it in the question box, is how could a man, given the gift of wisdom, and then marry 300 concubines and 700 wives? Now, if you come up with a good answer, you can tell me. Oh, but he does solve this situation beautifully. Then there's a whole thing here in chapter 4 about Solomon's administration. I think it's neat that they give credit where credit's due. And if your name were among that, you'd say, see, right there. My name is right in there. And you'd be very proud of that. Chapter goes on and it talks about the land. Now, this is something that was good for me to read because I had always given Solomon a lot more credit for the amount of land he had, that it was almost like the promise given earlier. And it's not. What he did is he divided the land up in 12 sections and put a governor in charge of each area. What were they to do? They were to collect food from the people. Each division of the land officer in charge was responsible for supplying the royal board 1 month out of the year, except Judah's not mentioned. But much of the territory consisted of kingdoms that paid tribute to Solomon, but were not considered part of Israel. And that was a new thought to me, because I'd always been kind of taught that all that, he took a lot of land, but he kept them in Gentile territory. But they had to give to him. The magnificence of Solomon's reign is described. His vast food supply, his thousands of horses. That's interesting today. If you go to Israel, you will find a place where he kept his horses. And all it is rubble. But you have to kind of fantasize all those horses. But he wasn't supposed to do that. Keeps breaking God's law here. And then the people. He taxed the people tremendously and in order to get all of this. And that was wrong too. The people didn't like it. Eventually, it's going to divide the country. It's going to divide the people. And that's coming up soon. Great forces of slave labor, and he had to dip into Israelites because of the fact that they were put under burdens. You can imagine those huge cedars, and he makes a contract with that Hiram, who is a Gentile king, and they float him down to a place, I think it was south of Joppa, but I'm not sure, where all of these men had to carry those big logs up. There was no logging trucks. So you're taking them all up to Jerusalem so that Solomon can build a temple. I just find that real interesting, because they keep having stuff on TV that says, well, people from outer space came. I watch it because I think it's funny. Oh, but you know my sense of humor, it's not too good. But the people bitterly resented being forced into labor. But who had told them that was going to happen was Samuel. Go way back to Samuel. Said, if you have a king, they're going to take everything and they're going to put you in forced labor. Yeah. That's exactly what happened. There's some things out of this lesson that you think, well, okay, how can we get anything out of it? Well, a lot of you need wisdom today. God wants you to ask him about it. Some good verses in that are found in Proverbs. Proverbs 2. Just get the gist of this, and you'll have a lot of help in decisions you have to make. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, this is Solomon speaking, remember, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. Look at that, hidden treasure. That's what wisdom is. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he's a shield to those who walk uprightly. You've got to count on that. I compared David and Solomon, and I came up with this. David was warlike. Solomon was peace-loving. David was faithful. Solomon fell into idol worship. David was kind. Solomon was exploitive. David was obedient to God. Solomon was disobedient to God. David had a heart after God. Solomon had a heart after wealth and showing it off. David served his people. This is the big difference. And Solomon ruled his people. One of the problems you're going to find out is Solomon had, he answered to no one. That was his real downfall. He needed to be answerable. So I thought about this too, about being unequally yoked. And I know there's several of you could tell me, yes, yes, yes. Or you thought, well, I'm a Christian, but I can convert that man. And guess what? He'll pull you down every time. He'll say, well, we can go into business together. We're Christians. We'll be honest and so on. But the people you go into business with better be Christians too. Otherwise, you're unequally yoked. And you're going to have probably, a lot of problems. And I wrote down, wisdom comes from studying the word. Yes. Remember that disobedience is all loss. However, in your lesson, I'd like questions like this. How could God use David as a prototype? And you're going to find out as we go through all the kings that they keep going back to David. You're not like your father David. So the question is, how could they use him as a prototype for kings and follow when he committed murder and adultery, and his home life was definitely out of control. But he's just like us. Oh, I know none of you have committed murder or adultery or anything like that. But when you come to Christ, you are forgiven. And it's like the past is not there. And that was true for David. He was forgiven. He reaped a mess. And as you've seen, he's going to lose, or has lost, four of his sons, just like he had told, the prophet had told him, the sword is coming to your household. So it's like David just kind of threw up his hands. But we can always start over in the Lord. Always. And if you've had problems with your kids, just love them. And overlook what they do or how they get involved. Don't just give up like David did. So David was forgiven, and you and I are forgiven through Jesus Christ's precious blood. And every day can be a new day in the Lord. And doesn't that give us a lot of hope? You know, that's how, but you say, I'm experiencing a lot of flack from that. I'm experiencing fear and this and that. Well, no, that Satan would like to just keep you down and out. But the Lord has given us direction. So let's ask him to help us. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the promises. We thank you for a life like David that, oh yeah, he really messed up, but he was forgiven. And Lord, the same is true for us. If anyone's sitting here today and they feel like not much, or they've gotten into trouble, that there's always hope for them, just like David, because you're a forgiving God. You went to the cross to take upon your body our sins, and we praise you, Lord. We thank you that that's available, and that you have a wonderful future for each one of us, that one day we will dwell in your presence. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, they might reach out and say, come into my life, Lord. I need you desperately. I need you as a Savior. I need you to forgive me of my sins and to make me a new person. And Lord, we'll just give you the praise for what you will do for each of us. Bless these ladies, Lord. Thank them for me, that they've put up with my squeaky voice and squeaky life, and that you are my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.